mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus. That's what we call this place, right? Well, there they are in the window. You've got Timothy there on the left, the little boy, the young pastor on the right, Titus. I don't know how old Timothy's supposed to be in that window. He's still young enough to be listening to his mother, looking up, learning, receiving the good deposit. That's how it works, of course. Mothers and grandmothers and fathers and grandfathers passing on the faith from one generation to the next, speaking the word of God as they had heard it from their mothers and grandmothers, their fathers and grandfathers. And the little boys and the little girls look up and they hear the word and they believe. We've all been there. Do you remember it? Do you remember being that little boy, that little girl? Things were much simpler back then. When we're young, and I mean single-digit young, there's a blessed innocence about our faith. Not that kind of innocence, but a naivete, a trust in Jesus. In those days, we proudly marched up to the children's message when the pastor invited all the children to come forward, and we actually skipped and ran so that we could get a good seat next to the pastor. And then when he asked a question, our hands went up and they wiggled so hard because we wanted the chance for the faith in our hearts to flow forth into confession through our mouths. Back then, our faith was blessedly naive. A number of years ago, my wife and I received an email from our first grade son's teacher. Something had happened in class that day that she thought we should know about. The teacher had given an assignment to the children in the class that they were supposed to think of a hero in their lives and then tell the class about their hero. Now, I don't remember who my son Johan chose as his hero, but there was another girl in the class who chose to tell her public school classmates about her hero, Jesus. And so she started to tell the class, as the teacher reported it to us, I want to tell you about my hero, Jesus. And one of the other boys in the class interrupted her and said, well, who's Jesus? And my son Johan has never been ashamed of interrupting people. We're working on that. And he didn't wait for the little girl to respond. He simply said, why, he's the savior of the world. Duh. No hesitation, no filter, no shame. Faith in the heart, springing forth into confession through the mouth. It's a blessed innocence. Not yet courage, because he didn't know what he should have been afraid of. He hadn't lived long enough to develop a sense of shame about the gospel. But something happens as children grow older. At some point, they stop marching up to the children's message. At some point, their hand starts to shrink. At some point, they learn to stop interrupting in class. As they grow older, they develop the virtue of hesitancy. The faith is still there, I think. It just doesn't flow nearly so smoothly through the mouth. In our reading from 2 Timothy, Paul addresses the young boy in the window, except he's no longer a young boy. Now he's a young man, a young servant of the word, not far removed from many who are gathered here today. And as a young man, Timothy has learned to control himself. He's learned proper etiquette. He's learned not to interrupt in class. Indeed, it seems that Timothy has learned a bit too well the virtue of hesitancy, because when Paul sits down to write his second letter to this young pastor, there's a clear and gentle rebuke in his opening words. God has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, Timothy, and for that matter, do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner, Timothy. It's a tender and yet unmistakable reprimand. You see, the problem is that Timothy's naive and blessedly innocent faith has encountered a world that killed its maker. We read on in 2 Timothy and we hear about Christians who have walked away from the faith. We read about faithful followers of Jesus who suffer for their faithfulness. We read about false teachers and deserters and temptations of the flesh. And Timothy, that little boy in the window, has learned to keep his mouth shut. He's learned be ashamed of the testimony. So have we. We too have been confronted by a world that rejected its maker. We've heard the false teachers out there, and frankly, we wish half as many people would listen to us as are listening to them. We know how persuasive they have been. We've seen brothers and sisters depart from the faith. Despite our prolonged and our gut-wrenching efforts to draw them back, we've watched them walk away. We know faithful Christians suffer. We know temptations of the flesh. And as a result, we too have learned the virtue of hesitating. We've learned to keep our mouths shut when we're standing on the sidelines at soccer practice and the other dads are talking about what they do for a living and what they're passionate about. We've learned just to keep our mouths quiet. We've learned to conceal the deep love and the utter and complete dependence we have on Jesus. We've learned to conceal that when we're hanging out with our college friends. Not here in the bubble, of course. Here in this place, the faith flows freely from the heart, through the mouth, and through the keyboard, and we have to turn in assignments that helps the faith flow freely. But you guys, you gals didn't come here to stay here. You came here so that soon, and very soon, you can go back out there. And as you do so, and as I do so on the soccer field, we need Paul's encouragement to the young pastor, Timothy. Do you notice how he encourages Timothy? He encourages him by summoning the little boy in the window. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Paul writes to Timothy. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and I am sure it dwells in you as well, Paul writes. And it's not just faith that dwells in you, Paul says at the end of our reading. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. The Spirit of the one who abolished death. The Spirit of the one who brought life and immortality to light. His Spirit dwells in you. He saved us. And he gives us a holy calling. Not because of works we had done, but because of his purpose and his grace. He dwells in you, Timothy, Paul writes. And he dwells in you, baptized brothers and sisters. The Spirit of him who abolished your death. He abolished your death. The one who brought you life and immortality. The one who saved you, not because of works you had done, thank goodness, not because of works that we had done. The one who calls us to a holy calling because of his purpose and his grace. His spirit dwells in you. Mark Allen Powell, in his book, Loving Jesus, describes what he calls a second naivete. It's a seasoned Christian maturity, this second naivete. It's what happens when Christians who began as little children in the window grow up, and then they go on and they study theology at a seminary, and somehow they come out on the other end with a childlike faith. I think Jesus said something about adults and a childlike faith. This mature, seasoned Christian faith is like a second naivete, Powell says, and this second naivete is childlike, but it's not childish. It's what happens when you've studied and you've learned not just theology, but also a little bit about this world, and yet you still, even after your learning, you still, by God's grace, believe. You still look up, and you listen, and you learn, and you receive again and again the good deposit. This second naivete is childlike. It's also courageous. Not because we don't know any better, but because we do know better. We do know death. We do know despair. We do know the destruction caused by sin. Oh, the destruction caused by sin. But we also know the one who has risen from the dead, the one who lives and reigns to all eternity, and that fills us with courage, even in our childlike faith. And so the second naivete is childlike, and it is courageous, and it is also careful. Guard the good deposit, Paul tells Timothy. Follow the sound pattern of the words that I have given you, Paul writes to Timothy. The second naivete pays close attention to what God has said and done in Christ. This second naivete listens carefully for opportunities to interrupt the class. Seasoned Christian maturity is a second naivete. Timothy needed it as a young man. We need it still today. And so allow me in my office as preacher this morning to encourage you. As future and present, pastors and deaconesses and Christian witnesses, let me remind you of the little boy in the window who dwells inside each one of us. Remember the good deposit you received. Remember the faith that dwelt in your mothers and your grandmothers and your fathers and your grandfathers, and I am sure now dwells also in you. Remember the spirit, not the spirit of timidity, the spirit of power and love and self-control, the spirit that dwells within us. Remember the promise of life, la promesa de la vida. Promise of life that is yours in Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.